how can a person be both loyal and disloyal at the same time? Or how can a person be virtuous yet also a compromiser? Well, welcome to the Kings of Israel. We are looking at the Kings of Israel in our series here, going through 1st and 2nd Kings. And this morning, we're looking at a king named Jehoshaphat who fits that very description. One who was virtuous, a follower of God, and yet at the same time a compromiser. But Jehoshaphat, this king who ruled Israel for 25 years during the time of Elijah and Elisha and Ahab and Jezebel, was much like not just the other kings in Israel, but much like every character throughout the entire Bible. In fact, it's one of the things that I love about the Bible in that it gives the full character of those it's talking about. It doesn't paint rosebud pictures somehow of individuals who can do nothing wrong as if they're plastic men. No, instead, some of the greatest characters of all the Bible had massive flaws. Moses, the greatest prophet and leader, was full of pride and anger, and he was guilty of murder. David, the greatest king, was consumed with lust and stabs his friend in the back by committing adultery with his wife, and then arranges for him to be killed to cover it up. Paul, the greatest apostle and writer of over half the New Testament, was obsessed with cutthroat ambition and happy to hold the coats of men who were stoning to death innocent Christians. Jehoshaphat fits right in. And you know what? We do too. Jehoshaphat was a dedicated follower of God and did many things that were good, including building up the military and building up garrisons and fortified cities with trained soldiers and weapons to keep his country safe. He appointed righteous judges, commanding them to let the fear of the Lord be upon you, he said. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment, for there is no injustice with the Lord, no partiality, and no taking bribes. Not only that, in the third year of his reign, he sent out officials and priests and teachers to evangelize the entire country, teaching them the Bible, the law, and the commandments of the Lord, so that everyone, great and old, young, small and great, young and old, that they all would know about the Lord. He eliminated the male prostitutes which remained in the land from his father Asa's reign. He was a wise ruler who built up the judicial branch with righteous judges, who undergirded the civil authorities with a national guard and police force and soldiers to protect the country. He undergirded the moral atmosphere in the country by establishing really religious schooling and instruction. And in fact, here is what God says about this king. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and furthermore, he took the high places in the Asher and out of Judah. In another place, it says this: the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. He was pious. He was godly. He was a righteous ruler. He had a good sense for virtue. But sometimes he lacked common sense. Sometimes I like to think of Jehoshaphat this way. He had the wisdom of Gandalf the Great, Gandalf the White. But other times, he had the folly of Huckleberry Finn. It's the story of Jehoshaphat, the lure of compromise, the power of faith. But because genuine faith leaves no room for compromise, we must keep our eyes on the Lord and our feet ready to step out in faith. Before we delve into this king, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing and for us, that he may keep us safe from the lure of compromise, and that he may make our feet ready to step out in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for these stories. We thank you for these real life occurrences. We thank you for the lessons that they teach us. But more than that, we thank you that we see your heart and your character in the midst of them. And Lord, it's magnificent. Lord, help us not only to learn, help us not only to grow in our understanding, but more importantly, help us become more like you. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. The lure of compromise. Jehoshaphat was an amazing king in many respects, but he had one major flaw. He was a compromiser. He joined Ahab in fighting a war and trying to win back Ramoth Gilead, which was formerly Israel's, but was also a crossroad of a lucrative spice trading route, which King Ahab was very interested in. But not only that, he joined Ahab's son later, King Ahaziah, in a business venture of building trading ships. Both of these men were described in scripture as servants and worshipers of Baal who acted wickedly. In fact, it was said of Ahab in 1 Kings 21, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He was the worst of the worst. He was the worst of all kings. So the question is, why would a God-fearing man get caught up in alliances and partnerships with two slime balls who ooze corruption and flagrantly live perverse and blasphemous lives? Why would Jehoshaphat associate with them? The answer is simple. The answer is compromise. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Brothers and sisters, genuine faith has no room for compromise. But in Jehoshaphat's life, it started early on when he arranged for his son Jehoram to marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Adaliah. Later on, it said of Adaliah's husband, Jehoram, who's Jehoshaphat's son, it said, "And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." But the question again is, why would Jehoshaphat even begin to create this alliance, especially with his own son? I think he had a sense of nostalgic, romanticized hope that somehow that there would be peace between northern Israel and southern Israel, like in the days of Solomon. The only problem was that Jezebel and her daughter Adaliah and the northern tribes of Israel were totally devoted to the immoral Baal worship with illegal idols and depraved cultic prostitutes. They couldn't be further from the same, if you will, between the north and the south. The south was monotheistic and, in a sense, still held on to the wholesome and loyal worship of God that he had commanded in the Bible. To try to bring these two together was really naive. It would be like trying to unite wicked witches and pious monks and telling them to go start a monastery. Or maybe taking a Puritan husband and causing him to marry a fortune-telling, seance-practicing wife. Or having a demon and an angel to go and form a church plant. It was impossible. Though he was pious and godly, at times he was incredibly naive. He was a well-intentioned, good king of the South, but sometimes his judgment was lacking. We learn later that Atalah, Jehoshaphat's daughter-in-law, was just like her mom, heinously perverse, cruel, and bloodthirsty. She held sway over her husband, King Jehoram, and later over her son, King Ahaziah, who both polluted Israel with Baal worship and perverse immorality. When her son, King Ahaziah, when he died, she became queen mother for 6 years, and she massacred every single royal descent except Joash to secure her power and savage brutality. Athaliah nearly ruined the entire country of Israel through three generations of devilish influence, 19 years of conniving, so much so that the Lord judged Israel because of their darkness and whoredoms after they went after false gods. He inflicted invasions and even plagues which decimated Israel, and the Lord personally struck Jehoram with a severe sickness in his bowels, and his bowels came out because of this disease, all because Jehoshaphat believed that this would bring him peace. Sometimes you just want to take Jehoshaphat and say, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing? How can someone so wise in statecraft be participating in such an unwise way with such unwise friendships and relationships? Yet his sense of lack of sense points to our need of grace. It points again to the God of Israel, the God of the cosmos, who is willing to stoop low even when his people mess up. The Bible is clear about being unequally yoked. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, saying this: Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You see, Jehoshaphat would learn that some things you just can't compromise. You can't compromise on your morals. You can't compromise on the well-being of others, but especially never compromise complete devotion or allegiance to God. In fact, commandment number one says this, that you shall have no other gods before me. It's the anti-compromise commandment. It's the first commandment of all that God says to all his people and all his followers, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet, Jehoshaphat was doing the very opposite, aligning himself, joining himself, making covenants with others who held to other gods, somehow thinking that perhaps he would sway their belief, somehow thinking that perhaps this would bring peace, and somehow these nations would come back together yet again. And we find from the story that couldn't be further from the truth. We find out that Jehoshaphat's major flaw was compromise. Scripture gives two examples of his compromising. One is early on in his reign when he goes to war with King Ahab, which delineated in 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings says that, but in the third year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he came down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? So in other words, Ahab says, listen, this land used to belong to us, Jehoshaphat, when we were united as a kingdom. Let's go and take it. But what he really wanted to take was not somehow for God's honor. He wanted that particular city because it was a crossroads in trading. And it was very lucrative. And Jehoshaphat answers him, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And they get involved in this terrible skirmish. But before they do, the Lord sends a prophet to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat. And this prophet says that Ahab is going to partake in this battle and war, and he is going to die. And so Ahab has a plan. Ahab, who is hated by the true prophets of God because he's anything but. And so Ahab dresses up in just regular soldiery and just plates himself with all kinds of armor. And he says to his friend, quote-unquote friend Jehoshaphat, why don't you dress in your royal robes, and I will just disguise myself as a regular soldier. Well, the story goes that the king of Syria is going to send his men, and he gives them the orders of not harming any of the soldiers of Israel, but only the king of Israel, aiming at targeting Ahab himself. And so as Jehoshaphat rides out into battle with all his royal regalia, the soldiers from Syria immediately see that and they say, ah, this must be Ahab. And so they surround him. Jehoshaphat realizes, oh no, what have I done? And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord intervenes. And Jehoshaphat narrowly escapes with his own life. Ahab, it said, is a victim of a random arrow that just happens to be shot through the air that finds its mark between his breastplate, and Ahab dies there on the battlefield. But what's the point? The point is here, Jehoshaphat, in aligning himself with Ahab, compromising with Ahab, it almost kills him. And on his way back, limping into Jerusalem, though safe, he's met by a prophet. In Chronicles 19, the prophet Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asherahs out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. Sometimes you just want to say, oh, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing? Your spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. Jehoshaphat, you can't win the heart of him whose heart is not won by the Lord. You can't coax someone bent on rebellion and idolatry into righteousness. But somehow, Jehoshaphat, who has a good heart, who's well-intentioned, thinks he can make these alliances and somehow return unscathed, but he can't. When you compromise, you're playing Russian roulette with the devil. Satan got Jehoshaphat out on that ill-advised battlefield, dressed in royal robes, looking like Ahab, who the whole Syrian army was set on killing while ignoring every other soldier. Let me ask you a question this morning. What areas are you tempted to compromise your faith and good sense because you've rationalized it away with a convincing reason? You know, it's said that perhaps Judas probably thought it was good for Jesus that he betrayed him, that it would force Jesus to act in a military way. You know, oftentimes we're so good at convincing ourselves rather than trusting the Lord. And when we do, we compromise our relationship with God. And if not for the intervention of God in the life of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat would have died there on the battlefield. It was foolish. A second example happens not at the start of his ministry or start of his reign, but at the very end. And he goes in alliance with Ahab's wicked son, Ahaziah, king of Israel. And they go into this venture of building ships together. Second Chronicles says this, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish and built the ships in Ezion Geber. Then Eleazar, son of Devar-Meresh, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you've made, and the ships were wrecked, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. Each time these business ventures that Jehoshaphat joined in only met destruction. Partnerships are not meant, we're not meant to be in league with those who are fundamentally, their morality and worldview are opposed to follower of God's worldviews, to the Christian worldview. Christians are called not to marry non-Christians, not because they're mean, but because they have two fundamental worldviews that are totally different. You know, I don't know about you, but perhaps you're thinking of a time when you've compromised. Maybe sometime recently, compromised your morals, compromised your faith, put yourself in a situation that was ill-advised, and perhaps you're even suffering some of the consequences now, or perhaps you've escaped some of the consequences, or so you think. This is what's so great about Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was the perfect follower of God, the only one, not Moses, not David, not Noah, not Solomon, not Paul, not Peter, not John. This is the great Jesus that we worship, the one who never compromised, who only spoke what he heard his Father speak, who only did what he saw his Father do, who was willing to live here on earth, live the perfect life, and die the substitutionary death for all of your failures, for all of your compromises, for all of those times when you've acted foolishly or perhaps in direct rebellion. Christ never compromised. He was tempted in every way which we were, yet without sin. Now listen, in this area of compromise, it doesn't mean, the Bible doesn't say that we can never hang around those who are not like us. But it does say that we can't partner with them. There's a difference. We can't covenant with them. We can't be at one with them. God says it this way, be holy, for I am holy. Do you realize what the word holy means? It means to be separate. God's saying, come out from them. Be in the world. Yes, have friends with those who don't know Christ. How else are they going to hear the good news? It doesn't mean to somehow sequester yourself and somehow isolate yourself from anyone and everyone who is not a Christian. That's not what the Bible is saying. But what it is saying is that be careful, friend. Be careful not to enter into alliances and partnerships or marriages or covenants with them. Because if you do, the default is you'll be pulled toward false gods rather than pulling them the other way. Well, we looked at the lure of compromise in Jehoshaphat's life, perhaps with a good desire of wanting peace, perhaps of uniting this country and longing that his country would be united yet again. But until the hearts of the North changed, and until the hearts of the South did likewise, there could never be full unity. We looked at the lure of compromise. Now let's look at the power of faith. For though Jehoshaphat did compromise both early and late in his reign, the centerpiece of Jehoshaphat's reign is here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Yes, he happened and foolishly went after Ahab and foolishly endeavored with business ventures with Ahaz's son. But here in chapter 20 of the book of Chronicles, we see Jehoshaphat's shining moment, one that we can learn from in times of crisis, times like these. Verse 12 sums up what happened. Let me read it to you. 2 Chronicles 20:12. This is Jehoshaphat speaking. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In that moment, Jehoshaphat felt his weakness. He realized that though he was king, though he was a mighty man of war, that he was powerless. You know, many of us don't like the feeling of being weak. But it's only when we really feel our weakness that we can reach out for God. And though COVID-19 is an awful happening, it's displaying a truth that perhaps the world needs to hear yet again, that the world is truly weak. This small strand of virus is bringing economies to their knees, striking panic in the heart of some leaders, closing down entire nations. It's in those moments where you feel your weakness, where you feel your vulnerability, where you feel your helplessness, oftentimes it's in those moments that you no longer rely on self, but turn to something, someone outside yourself, someone greater than yourself. That's my prayer for this time in the world, not just here in America, but throughout every continent, every country, that the world would see how weak it really is, that there is no guarantee for tomorrow, that no hospital, no medical practice, no health habits, none of that can guarantee us a future. The only guarantee is in Christ. And the question today for you and for me is, are you in Christ? Do you know this Jesus as Savior and Lord? If not, you have no true security. But if so, you're eternally secure. Well, what happened in this story? Well, what happened here in chapter 20? This army from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir gathered together to invade Jerusalem yet again. And they're on the western tip of the nation, marching towards the capital. And news is given to Jehoshaphat and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Twitter is going wild, if you will. Here in real time, there's an army that's marching that's on the cusp of their country. It's a time of total chaos, and fear begins to spread throughout the entire country as mothers begin to hold their children, as fathers begin to reach for their own weaponry. But Jehoshaphat's first response is a response that we can learn from. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Here's the spiritual leader of the nation rallying the population to God. He's bringing them to God, the only one that can truly answer their prayers, the only one who has power over the invading nation that's coming to destroy all of Israel. You know, all this spiritual education that Jehoshaphat had instituted, sending around the priests and the teachers from city to city, town to town, province to province, now it all came to fruition. Now these judges who are ruling in the fear of the Lord, all this preparation comes to the forefront with a people ready to rely on God. They are set up for success. Jehoshaphat has built a foundation of Scripture before the crisis. Oh, friend, the time to get ready is not in the midst of a crisis, but the time to get ready is before the crisis. And now Jehoshaphat, in front of the entire nation, as they gather there in Jerusalem, he prays to the Lord, and he says this out loud so that the entire nation can hear in his address. He says this, "And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you had not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." Here's verse 12. Hear it. "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them?" Here it is. "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's what leadership looks like in times of crisis, pointing them not to the CDC, not to science, not to some God who's vacuous and can't do anything about it, but to God who created the cosmos, who holds the stars in his hands, the God who's both transcendent and immanent, the God who is willing to send his own son to take your place, to receive the punishment that your sins deserve. And not only that, to die the death that you deserve to die, but not to stay in the tomb, as we learned last week on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but one who defeated and conquered the grave by on the third day rising again from the dead. That's the God that Jehoshaphat is crying out to. Notice what he says. We are powerless against this great horde. Now, if a leader said that today, not many people would follow. If a leader said, I am just so powerless, I don't know what to do, it would cause massive panic. Because you see, leaders want to act like they really know what to do. They want to act like they have it all in hand, that just a few more days or everything's going to be all right if we just do this and this and this and this. But the truth is, they can't control the future. Only the God of the universe says, I call from the very beginning what's going to happen in the end. Only I control all that's in between. Only I can create light in darkness, streams in the desert. Only I can level the mountains. Only I know the count of the grains of sand on the seashore. Only I not only know all the stars, but I call them each by name. You see, Jehoshaphat realizes that his God, the only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, only his God can truly save. And he says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's really an amazing realization that's going on here. He says we're powerless. But remember, Jehoshaphat is not a rookie when it comes to war. In fact, he's built up his military so much that the army has over 1.1 million soldiers, armed men of valor, with shield and bow. And not only that, that 1.1 million doesn't even include all the soldiers that are stationed in the garrisons and fortified cities throughout Israel. But he says we're powerless. He recognizes and realizes, God, though we have this great military strength, it's too much for us. The power of faith is realizing your lack of power in self. It's a picture of salvation. No one comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No one gets to heaven unless they realize there's nothing they can do about their sin problem. Unless they realize they can never be good enough to meet God's standard of perfection. Unless they realize that they are powerless to continue to try to live a godly life and try to please God. Unless they come to that realization, they can never enter heaven. They can never experience salvation. You see, salvation, genuine salvation, is trusting alone in Jesus Christ to do what only he could do, live a perfect life, voluntarily take your punishment upon him, and then graciously give you his righteousness so that you may be clothed and cloaked with purity in order that you might have relationship with God. God said it this way in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on to say, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ rests upon me. Well, Jehoshaphat prays this prayer. All of Israel, southern Israel, prays with him. And God sends an answer through a prophet named Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And listen what he says. He speaks as from the Lord, this prophet, in the midst of this gathering. He says, listen, all of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid. And don't be dismayed by this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up to you by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. The entire congregation fell silent, and they began to worship God. He had answered them. He had given them a command. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. In other words, yes, take this situation seriously. But remember who I am. I'm the God of the cosmos. I created everything that you've seen. Not a king comes to power that I do not allow it. Remember, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. It's Jesus' most common command in the entire New Testament. Don't be afraid. It's a great reminder for us now during these times. Don't be afraid. You see, listen, if your salvation is intact, if you know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life, that heaven awaits you, you can face any trial or challenge or difficulty and keep that command. Don't be afraid. But the not only gives him command, but it gives him the reality. Listen, the battle is not yours, but God's. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is God's doing. God wasn't surprised that the Syrians and the Moabites were invading Israel. But listen to the promise that he gives. He says, stand firm, hold your position. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Be still and know that I am Lord, the psalmist says. And watch my salvation work. But he gives them a challenge. Don't miss this. In that prophetic word that was given to the congregation, there's a challenge. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. But listen, then it says this. Tomorrow, go out against them. And the Lord will be with you. Go out against them. You can't just sit back. You can't just have this knowledge in your mind. It's not enough just to believe that the Lord is good and that he's powerful and that he's with you. You got something to do. You have to step out in faith. You have to believe his word, and you prove that you believe his word by actually doing what his word says. That's the secret of a successful life. Acting in accordance with God's word, not just hearing it, not just knowing that it's true, but acting on it. And we read in 2 Chronicles 20:20, they did that very thing. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to his leadership again, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. In other words, believe the word that he's spoken, these promises that he's given. Now is the time for us to step out in faith and not compromise. And so they do. And so they step out in faith. They begin giving thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. They begin singing and they begin praising. And as they do, the men of Ammon and Moab, they begin to fight one another. And they begin to fight the inhabitants of Mount Seir. And now all of a sudden, all of these armies that they so feared are now destroying one another. And when Judah comes out, the army is completely decimated, completely gone. Dead bodies are lying on the ground everywhere. None had escaped. Jehoshaphat comes out with all the people and they take the spoil in great numbers. Scripture says goods, clothing, precious things. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, which means the Valley of Blessing. And there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. That's the story of Jehoshaphat. This one who was tempted with the lure of compromise, but also this man who understood and experienced the power of faith. You see, because genuine faith leaves no room for compromise, we must keep our eyes on the Lord. He must be our default. We must look to Him and keeping our eyes upon Him. We must acknowledge our weakness. We must say, Lord, we are powerless against this great horde, against this terrific challenge, against this unprecedented time in our lives. Yet, our eyes are on You and our feet are ready to step out in faith. How about you this morning? Are your eyes on the Lord? Are you willing to step out in faith? You think about that. As you do, I'm going to give you a couple of application questions that you can talk to those who are watching this live stream with you, or perhaps think about them throughout the day. And here they are. The first is this. In what areas or ways am I tempted to compromise my beliefs, my morals, or my loyalty to God? Maybe it's in the media or relationships. Maybe it's language around the water cooler at work. Maybe you're compromising when you're around different people that you want to impress. Maybe you're compromising when you're all alone. What can you learn regarding compromise and how it turned out for Jehoshaphat? That's question one. The second question is this. How do you feel about being weak and helpless in a challenging situation? How has God used your weakness to turn you to Him? Perhaps you're feeling weak right now. Perhaps you've never felt this weak. The only question is, where will you turn? Who will you turn to? Will you turn to other nations as some of the kings of Israel did? Will you turn to false gods as Ahab and Jezebel did and Ahaziah? If you've never experienced weakness, do you think you would know God as you do now? Why or why not? You think on those things today. Ask the Lord to examine your heart. Ask Him to show you what it means to keep your eyes on Him and to step out in faith. You think about those things today.
Well, as we go now with a benediction, keep in mind those words that Bruce has said, and the things to meditate on today. For the Christian, applying these truths to our lives is the way we live out our faith. So may you do that today. And I'm going to pray this over you. Lord, may the Lord show you how desperate you are for our Lord Jesus. And through that, may the Lord bless you and keep you from fear, and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He look upon you with favor and give you peace, and may He protect you from compromise so that He may receive glory through your life and you may be blessed in His presence. Amen. God bless you and thank you for joining us today. You can find this message from Bruce's message today on our website this afternoon, and feel free to reach out to us for prayer or for just communication, whatever you'd like to say, and we're so glad you joined us today. God bless you.